you would, please, the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We are in Roman numeral 7. We're narrowing down toward the end of this Sermon on the Mount. I failed to put up some of the notes last week, and so I'll put those up here right away. And if you're taking notes, you'll be able to get some of those down. But as we started in that section last week, verse 13 and verse 14, the Lord takes some time to speak about the future and explaining between the straight and the narrow, and the straight, narrow way and the broad way, and to give us some pictures of that. And then now tonight, letter B is the frauds exposed, and the Lord will spend quite a few verses here pointing out some things about false teachers and the necessity to see them and be aware of them. And as we are getting to the end of this, it is also the case that the Lord is winding down, if you will, the Sermon on the Mount. He is now in chapter 7 calling for listeners to make a choice. You're either going to apply the Word of God or you're going to reject the Word of God. There really is no in-between. There's not really a gray area. It's not, well, I don't really want to abide by that part of the chapter, but I'll take this part. There really is no in-between. And the instruction from the previous verses were to choose the straight gate on the narrow way, because the broad way leads to destruction, and the Lord gave us that picture. Now He turns a corner and begins to speak about those messengers on the broad way, those that are false prophets. He calls them here wolves in sheep's clothing. And some of the pictures that are there are still what we're seeing today, and I think it is helpful to us. If you're able to stand, let's do so. Out of the respect for the Scripture, we'll read some verses. I'll give you a few notes, and then you can go back to work tomorrow. Yay, and school. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. These are familiar verses to us. The text and the passages are some that we are somewhat acquainted with. And so I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be attentive. I pray that you'd arrest our minds with the Scripture. May these truths just help us and encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Here we are, right after the Lord has given the warning of the two directions from verse 13 and verse number 14, He now says to beware. He gives to us some instruction about these false teachers. These are Satan's emissaries, if you will, to lure people down the broad way, the way that he just spoke about, that leads to destruction. And they are so good at packaging and crafting and putting together that which looks good that is deceitful. There's a story of a preacher that was eating dog food for dinner one night. Now, on the contrary to what you might think, he was not starving. He was not being initiated into some type of a fraternity, but actually it happened at the elegant home of a doctor in Miami. And the dog food was served in this nice, delicate way. It was put on these small little crackers, and it was served with a wedge of imported cheese, and it had bacon chips around the edges of it, and it was topped with an olive and a sliver of pimento, and it was served in this nice, beautiful, on this silver tray, and it really, if you will, it was hors d'oeuvres a la Alpo. It's a true story. And the lady of the house had just finished gourmet cooking school and decided to put her cooking skills to the test. And so she took that dog food and put it together. Now, it was not the act of an enemy. Actually, these were the friends of the preacher. If you have friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And please don't invite me over for that. But as she put all of her efforts and all of her learning into that, she decided that she would craft this nice appetizer that would pass off as that which is edible. And so she did so. And as she came into the dining room there, they were on this nice silver platter and these decorative little just hand foods that you pick up cracker by cracker. And the preacher just loved them. He took the first one and woofed it down and then took more, went back for seconds. I mean, these were doctored up morsels of Alpo dog food. What else could you want? Evidently, they were pretty good friends because everyone had a pretty good laugh when she told him what she had done. Now, that's an illustration of what goes on oftentimes in the spiritual realm. Do you realize that phony preachers and teachers continue to market their shiny packages and their shiny platters and they're decorated, but you don't really know what you're getting? And it may even taste good at first appearance and first taste, but the dishes are topped with all kinds of religious niceties. They've got all kinds of cliches. They've got nice buzzwords that really we don't pick up on and we don't seem to really be bracing against. In fact, quite the contrary, we embrace them many times in our churches and in our culture, and some are so duped that they even pay for it. And that's what Jesus is describing. Now, that should never happen spiritually. But it does. And the flock is being fleeced. And so God gives us some counsel and some caution about these wolves. Let me give you a couple points that go along with this. First of all, he gives to us this picture that the false prophets pretend. Now, you may not take notes often, but these three points will really help you wrap your mind around these couple verses as the Lord describes what was happening then that's still happening here. Notice the very first word of verse number 15. It's the word beware. Now, how many of you have that word in all caps in your Bible? All right, well, I do, so maybe yours is missing something. But it stands out in the text, and it carries the idea of being on guard. It means to pay attention. It means to, to be alert. Those of you that enjoy the sport of hunting, you know what it is while out in the field to have your ears and your eyes alert at all times. To always be aware of your surroundings, paying attention to other wildlife and the game that's around you, paying attention to what would be taking place. Sometimes in our school chapel, Brother Nichols, as he's introducing the speaker, he will sometimes then say to the students, now I need you to sit up straight, and I need you to pay attention, and I need you to listen, and I need you to focus. And that's what the Lord is saying here by use of the word beware. He is saying, now be on guard and pay attention because these false prophets will show up and they have danger all around them and they bring danger and they will harm you if you don't watch out. If you're not careful and if you're not wise, and I suppose that in our culture, we have watched the shift of that, especially those of you who are in your 50s and above, you've watched the shift of that because it used to be that we were a little bit nervous about who the guest speaker was that would be brought in. We were a little bit nervous about maybe what we saw on television or maybe what we saw down at the Christian bookstore, but all of that is bygone now because we just welcome YouTube right into our hearts. We just welcome anything that anybody's blogged about and anybody's tagged on their Facebook page, we read it with open arms. And Jesus said, now wait a minute, beware. Do you know there's a lot of places in the Bible where we are told to beware? We're told to beware of perverseness. We're told to beware of hypocrisy. We're told to beware of evil men. And the list goes on. And sadly, there's a lot of places where the Bible tells us to beware that we ignore it. I'm afraid that this might be one of them. I'm afraid that we have adapted ourselves to being so acquainted with religious culture that we think, well, preacher, I can handle it. I want to tell you, there's not a place in the Bible where you will find where Jesus said, you're okay, you can handle it. It's not there. On the contrary, He always gives us a word of caution. He always says to us, beware, beware. Don't ignore what I'm about to tell you. If you see a sign on a gate that says, beware of dog, most likely you're not going to go in that gate unless you're Mike Gallion. I was soul winning with Brother Gallion. It's been quite some time ago now, a couple years ago now or so. And we were walking down this street and pacing the front yard. In fact, this dog had been pacing the front yard so long that he had worn a path in the grass there. There was a 7,000-pound pit bull. That's not an exaggeration. And he was inside of an underground fence, and we were at the house next door, and he stood right there at the edge of the property, and he watched us. And as we came down the driveway and we started down the street, that dog followed right along beside us along the underground fence, and we got to the driveway, and I was prepared to just keep on walking. And Brother Guy said, well, let's go. And so off he went, and he took off up the driveway, and that dog came flying across that yard, headed right toward him. And I'm not sure if I prayed for him. I don't know what I did. I can tell you this, I was on the outside of the underground fence still. And I thought, he's going to die right here in our presence, but it'll be for a good cause because those people need Jesus. Amen. Now, if you see that sign, people probably didn't hang it up because it's a pretty sign, because it's a decorative sign. They probably didn't see it in Cracker Barrel and thought, you know, we need that hanging on our front door. No, they put it there to tell you, danger, danger, beware. If you enter these premises, then you may get bit. Some people have on their front door, on their back door or something, if you enter these premises, you may be shot. That's probably not just for fun, although some are. It's a caution. It's a warning. It's to be on guard. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, now I want to warn you, there's danger. There's danger that may be just around the corner and you may get hurt. Do you realize that false prophets are not just wrong? They're dangerous. It's one thing to just be wrong, but the Bible tells us they are dangerous, and you are not wise to let your mind entertain or be exposed to their false teaching. In fact, sometimes it's more dangerous than a poisonous animal because they produce eternal consequences. Both Peter and Jude called them brute beasts. Jesus said they present themselves in sheep's clothing. All right, look at verse number 15. Beware the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They look like a sheep, but they're really a wolf. They wear the right clothes, they say the right things, they resemble sheep, and they do that because they want to gain admittance. They do that because they want to feel accepted. They want you to accept them. Now, this has a little bit of a literal connotation and application in this particular day. The prophets who were true had a certain garb and attire that they wore. And many times, the false prophets would put that same attire on. The shepherds who were out in the field, they would wear a sheepskin in the winter months, and they would wear the skin on the outside, the fleece on the inside, in order to keep them warm. But you understand that just because a man puts a shepherd's attire on doesn't mean he's a shepherd. Just because someone has a Bible doesn't mean they know the Bible. And by the way, it needs to be the right Bible. And it doesn't take long before false doctrine begins to permeate. Paul saw that. Apostle Paul founded the church of Ephesus, and if my math is right, he had been gone about a year, maybe a little less, in Acts chapter 20. And you know what Paul said? I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in. He hadn't been gone a year, and yet he said, be careful, because they will come and they will deceive. Did you know that the work of a false prophet rises and falls on deception? Because they have to disguise what they're giving. Nobody wants the message of a wolf. It will scare you away. And so they look like the sheep. They look holy. They look harmless. They look like the sheep and dress up like them so that they can be accepted and so that they can be admired. And error rarely comes openly. In fact, it's never more dangerous than when it comes clothed in a robe of righteousness. Satan does some of his greatest work transforming into something that looks wonderful. That's what he did with Eve. Something that's acceptable. Someone said Satan has three forms that he tempts man. There is the subtle serpent, there is the roaring lion, and there's the angel of light. You study those three, you'll find a lot of application for how Satan tempts man. Jesus said they are ravening wolves. Now here's the thing. All right. It's easy for us to read that passage of Scripture in the year 2019 in a Baptist church on a Sunday night in Mississippi and say, that's right, preacher, amen. But if we start going down the list and calling names of national ministries, people start to squirm. We start pointing out in our own community churches that are teaching false doctrine. Well, that starts to rub up against some people that you know that you work with, that go to church there. But wait a minute. Jesus called it like it was. Ravening wolves. And we don't, can you imagine why folks braced against the Sermon on the Mount in that day? That's pretty bold teaching. So number one, he tells us that the false prophets pretend. Number two, he tells us what the false prophets produce. For the next couple of verses, he begins to tell us, what does that actually look like? Is there a way to determine who is a false prophet? The answer is yes. Check their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. The ultimate test is not how attractive their ministry is. It's not how wonderful their personality is. It's not the size of their following. I read somewhere on media a couple weeks ago where some of you probably know who, I can't even remember the name, but I think it was a singer, some woman, it was either singer, an actress or something, that she had hit like 2 million followers on Instagram or something. Earth shattering. Well, you know, the size of your following doesn't determine whether it's right or not. That shouldn't be the standard for what we set, but it seems like that's often the standard that we set today. Jesus said it would be their doctrine, it would be their manner of life. The fruit here particularly talks about the doctrines and the deeds that follow what Jesus has already spoken about, namely Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. You shall know them by their fruits. The fruit can tell you an awful lot about a tree. You can misjudge a tree by looking at its leaf sometimes. You misjudge a tree by looking at a branch. Sometimes you can even misjudge a tree by a flower. But it's pretty hard to misjudge a tree by the fruit. The fruit's proof positive. I mean, it's pretty simple that, well, yeah, pretty sure that's an apple tree. It's pretty conclusive, and it doesn't take special training to examine the fruit. Sadly, some people don't want to know the truth, so they ignore the fruit. I'd just rather not know, and so I just won't worry about that. And then we wonder why men and women get ensnared by some kind of a creed or a relationship that causes them grief. Now, what is the fruit of a false prophet? I'm not going to try to tackle all of that in this message tonight, or we'll get stuck in verse number 16. But please, can I pause for a minute for station identification and say to you that in this context, when Jesus is speaking about a false prophet, he's not only talking about somebody that stands behind a pulpit. False teacher, prophet could be somebody you work with. Could be somebody in your family. It could be somebody that you go to school with. And I think the greatest definition that fits in the context of what Jesus is describing is that's that person that tells you this is how you ought to live. You know, lots of people get messed up because of the advice that the guys and the gals at work give them. Lots of people been messed up because Dr. Phil's been wrong a time or two or 100. And the secular psychiatrist, and the list goes on. And Jesus said, they're like the corrupt tree. They didn't just go bad, but rather, they don't produce anything beneficial. There is no life in them. They're not born again. And that unregenerate heart will not produce fruit that is good. On the contrary, it's going to produce that which is bad. But it's be careful because they have a profession of godliness. Be careful because they look holy. They look like they are living and presenting to you this ministry and this lifestyle that only wants to lead people. But many times under that guise is a fraud. We've seen it. And often it becomes selfish, it becomes reckless. They are carnal people that feed only themselves, undisciplined in their life. They are greedy people. The list goes on of what the fruit actually look like. They're not concerned about what they can give, but what they can get. That's who Jesus is describing. Did you know that a wolf is one of the most well-equipped hunters in all of the forest? They say that a wolf can smell up to a mile and a half. That's pretty powerful. They can maintain a speed of 22 miles an hour, and they can reach top speeds for as long as 20 minutes of 28 miles per hour. They have the ability to hear in a wooded area for 6 miles. That's crazy. 10 miles in an open field. A wolf rarely ever lets its ears down. When they're sleeping, their ears are straight up so that they can always be aware and they never miss a sound. When it comes to the appetite in the winter months, a wolf will consume up to 9 pounds of flesh every day. That's a lot. However, they are able to go weeks without eating, all for the thirst of a kill. It is an amazing animal that God has created, gifted with all of these abilities. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus said the false prophet is like. Why? Because they have an unquenchable thirst for wealth and things, that namely that which belongs to someone else, not that which they can attain rightfully. And it doesn't matter if it takes force to get it, they're going to get it. All right? So today, you fast forward to where we are, and here's what it looks like. They use high-pressure tactics. They use intimidation. They use guilt trips to make you give or to serve. Now, I just want to say, no one's going to show up at your door if you don't give in the Christmas offering. We're not keeping a tally of who gives and who doesn't give. I'm not bashful about asking you to give, but this is not a guilt trip. You give as you follow the leading of the Lord. But in the culture of the religious society, it's all about pressure and intimidation and guilting someone. Can I just challenge you tonight? No one can sell you a splinter of a cross that's going to give you power, or some kind of holy hanky that's going to give you some kind of a miracle. And nobody's going to be able to sell you a prayer that's going to pray your loved one out of a purgatory. By the way, purgatory is not real, so that's a lie and it's extortion to begin with. And that is consuming a lot of the religious world today. Now, here's the challenge. Again, I'm not naive. I'm not stupid. You might think so, but not tonight. I'm not. You realize that we're sitting in a Baptist church, and we say, "Well, preacher, we don't go to any of those kind of things. We don't listen to those kind of things." Now, wait a minute. But a lot of the Bible studies that you read after, they're following them. A lot of the connections and the friends and the followings, they follow suit with that. And they're liars because they make promises they can't keep. Jesus will speak about that in just a moment. People claim that they have a divine message. They claim that they're faith healers. It's all over South Haven and Memphis. We've got divine healers right here in our area. We've got people that are prophets so-and-so that have a message that nobody's ever heard before. That's a bunch of nonsense. There's nothing of the sort of that found in the Scripture. Look at the fruit. So if we just think about, and you just put your mind in the religious culture today, I don't care if you want to take it to Hollywood or you want to just leave it in South Haven. If you look at the fruit of that, what you're going to find is that religiously they speak favorably of Christian things. Christian's a loose term. They speak favorably of the Bible. They speak favorably, certainly, of the Holy Spirit. And they work hard to be sound in religious speak. but they're not going to speak about uncomfortable truths, like depravity, or like the reality and destiny of hell, or like gender orientation. Boy, we don't want to speak about that because that divides people. Bible translations. You know what they do? They just ignore that. They just ignore those things. They don't preach on holiness. They don't preach on the wrath of God because that would upset their following. Did you know that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses reject, by what we would describe, the biblical doctrine of hell because they favor something that's a little less offensive? Now, there is an end in their faith, but it's a little less offensive approach. And these false teachers that Jesus is describing, they like to emphasize a positive message. Yay. Because everybody feels good, and there's a security in that. And every message is soothing, and every message is comforting, and every message makes you feel pumped up and ready to go another mile. Watch out, Beth Moore followers and Joel Osteen lovers. Wait a minute. You better be careful. You better be wise. They are popular and well accepted. But you better check their fruit. And I know, this is not my first time behind the pulpit. You go back and you read where Beth Moore has been in the last month. It will shock you. But it goes back to what I said a moment ago. Some people don't want to know the truth, so they avoid the fruit. I don't care what Christian bookstore sells their materials. That doesn't matter to me. How can so many people be misled by Jim Jones? Now, wait a minute. Wait. Time out. I'm not that old. We can say that now, and everybody says, yes, right, preacher, get them. Because we know what happened. But years ago, that wasn't the case. People said, oh, how dare you attack Jim Jones? People say, oh, now wait a minute. How could Jim Jones mislead that many people? Well, Jim Jones knew how to inspire people. He was a specialist at broken and hurting people, and he used the celebrity show, and he manipulated the press. He created a warm Christian environment. Boy, there's a cozy word, isn't it? And with Jim Jones, everybody was accepted. Are you ready? Everybody got connected. Life Fellowship didn't dream that up. That was the culture that he developed. But we understand today that it was self-centered, and he set himself up as an authority instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lied, and he stole, and he lived a sexually immoral lifestyle. And yet, before Jim Jones died, he had the documented praise of governors, of senators, of United States congressmen, and even the President of the United States. And you know what's sad? It's not so much the tragedy that 1,000 or so people died, that they lost their life. What's a greater tragedy is that they died thinking they were following God. And they went to hell. You mark my words, go ahead and lodge this sermon somewhere. If you don't like it, pull it out 20 years from now and see how close it is. But the message that Jesus gave them still fits today. And he said, look at the fruit. You go to churches today that are compromising in their stance, are compromising in their teaching. You're not going to hear preaching about liquor and booze. That's not acceptable. There's this Baptist church in St. Louis, Missouri, who I think it was in October, they launched a new outreach program. They threw a free beer festival at their church. As much as you can drink, the kegs are wide open, and they thought this is a great way for us to connect to those in our community who are down and out. Pathetic. What a shame. September 12, 2006, USA Today did a story about the man who claimed to be Jesus. Do you remember that? There's been a lot of those in our day. He was a Puerto Rican man by the name of Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He has the Growing in Grace ministry, and he calls himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got thousands and thousands of followers that believe he was God's chosen. I mean, there's churches and there's beliefs today that some believe in purgatory, some believe in Mary worship, some believe in works, some believe in this and that, and the list goes on. Some people believe Christ has already returned, and the length of what we see of false teachers, and by the way, Satan's not done cooking up more. Matthew Henry said, if it be of God, it will promote humility, charity, holiness, and love, but if it be contrary, it will be pride, worldliness, and contention. So Jesus said this, verse number 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now obviously there is a spiritual connotation there, but there's also a physical application. And the principle is, one day they're going to be cut down. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody who deceives you is not your friend. Somebody that will not tell you the truth about hell is not your friend. And false prophets, what they produce is bad fruit. Number three, he told us what the false prophets profess. Now look at the last couple verses. To call on the name of the Lord continually, but never do what he says or believe on his name, is in essence a false profession. Jesus said in the book of Luke, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know, it's painful as a child to be told by the other kids, go away. We don't want to play with you. When I was a boy, most all the other kids in our neighborhood were older than me. And so my brother and several of the other older boys in the neighborhood, they were always conniving and they were always running away from me or setting up some sort of a plot. And many, many times as a child, I was left in the woods. I'm still traumatized by that. You should pray for me. But I'll never forget that one time, my brother and some of the boys in the neighborhood, they had turned one of the neighbor's little sheds into kind of like a fort. And I don't know if the neighbor knew that or not, but nonetheless, they had taken her shed and made it into a fort. And it was a little, like what I would call like a Sears metal building, like a 10x9. You know what I'm talking about, that little flimsy metal thing? That's what it was. And they had locked themselves in, or really they had locked me out of it. Man, I wanted to be in there with them. I could hear them laughing and they were carrying on. And so I said to them, I'm pounding on those little thin metal walls. And I said to them, if you don't open the door and you don't let me in, then I'm going to turn into the Incredible Hulk and knock the whole shed down. It's a true story. Well, they didn't let me in. So I backed up 20 or 30 feet and I ripped my shirt open and I let out a roar and off I went. And I didn't stop to think about, what am I actually going to do if I do break the shed down? But I took off running full speed, and I had both arms out, and I stuck my head down, and I barreled into that panel of that shed. Knocked the metal off of it, fell into the shed. I didn't take into account, didn't know, no way I would have known as a child, how low those little side runners are that go across the top. There's a screw sticking out of one. And as I ducked my head down, that screw gashed me all across the top of the head. Man, I screamed. I put my hand up there and I looked and it was full of blood and I went running down the street with a bloody hand. My brother's two steps behind me trying to beat me to the house to explain to my mom why it was not his fault. You know how that goes. Now, I didn't have to go to the doctor, but for weeks after that, it was a reminder to me of pretending to be something that I wasn't, the Incredible Hulk, even though I know you probably would have mistaken me for him, but nonetheless. It was a reminder of trying to be something that I really wasn't. Jesus said, of these false prophets, some, all in this context, will be told to go away, they'll be cast away because they're not as they claim. Now, I want to go out on a limb, and if you saw the limb off, so be it. But it may surprise you that some of the people that write books that are on the shelf of the Christian bookstore may not be in heaven. And some of the people on the TBN network may not be in heaven. And Jesus plainly said, I didn't write it. Not everyone who says, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We struggle with that. I'm just going to tell you, our society has a hard time with that. Because we have swallowed hook, line, and sinker that everybody's going to heaven and God loves everybody and all roads lead the same place. And they may have a profession, but just because a person looks and acts doesn't mean the heart is right. In fact, the saved and the lost can make the statement in verse number 21 and 22. A saved person can say that, and a lost person can say it. But just because you say, Lord, Lord, it's not the assurance of salvation. With the mouth, confession is made, but with the heart, man believeth. Just because I may speak things doesn't mean that I'm born again. What means I'm born again is because I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. And multitudes of religious people are lost. And conduct and confession must be backed up by that which is on the inside. Now look at verse number 22. We're almost done. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And then a list goes on. There's about three or four pieces to this verse. First of all, it's the first word. Many. Second of all, he says that day. Thirdly, he says, Lord, Lord. That's the way that they're approaching him. And then fourthly, they begin to list this amount of deeds. Some say they have miracles and prophecies and tongues. And in this particular passage, Jesus said some have prophesied and some have cast out demons and some have done good works. And one day they will stand before the judge and the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of heaven and earth, and all deception will be revealed. Many will say. Now, if you like to study Bible words, it's interesting that what's happening in verse number 22 is they are trying to defend their faith by their deeds. In verse number 22, what they're doing is they're trying to convince God that they really do deserve to go to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, what's wrong with that? None of us deserve to go to heaven. We're going to heaven because of the mercy of Almighty God. I don't have to give a list to God of why I deserve to get there. The whole thing's flawed. As unbelievable as it is, it's possible to proclaim the Bible and still be an unbeliever. And on that day, the only thing that will matter is a relationship with God. It's not going to matter what you've prophesied and what you've said. So in verse number 23, he gives us the verdict. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. And those deeds that they listed will be renounced as iniquity. So years ago, I was at my parents' house, and we were in Walmart, and I saw across the way a girl that I went to high school with. And we were walking toward one another, and as we got close, I called her by name and I said hello, and she looked at me and she said, am I supposed to know you? And I told her my name and I said, we went to school together. And she just kind of looked at me puzzled for a minute and she said, I don't know who you are. And she turned and walked away. Well, I was frustrated, almost kind of angry for a minute as she walked away, and I thought, what do you mean you don't know who I am? But do you understand, that's not going to compare to this day. That won't even compare how that the religious people feel that are without Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Jesus uses the word in verse number 23, he will profess, I will profess. You know what that means? That it's going to be open and it's going to be public. And I will say on that day, depart from me, for I never knew you. John Newton said, when I get to heaven, I imagine there will be three wonders that I will see. John Newton wrote the hymn that we know so well, Amazing Grace. He said, number one, it'll be a wonder that there will be some people that I see in heaven that I didn't think would be in heaven. Number two, it'll be a wonder that there will be some people I won't see in heaven that I thought would be in heaven. And number three, it'll be a wonder that I find myself there. And that pretty well sums it up. The reality of the Bible is that not everyone that says is going. And you may have been in church for a long time. You may think you're a small group leader. You may call yourself a preacher of the gospel. You may be a Sunday school teacher. That doesn't mean that you don't need to be where too. Be careful. Be on guard. Because the rest of your ministry on this earth, you're going to have to do battle. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and it certainly does challenge us, and it certainly does hold us to know the Scriptures. And Lord, I suppose that for most of us here tonight, we understand where we stand. So Lord, take the Scripture tonight and just undergird our faith and help us to stand upon the principles of the Word of God. And I pray that you'd use that in our hearts and lives. Heads are bowed.